We're going to finish up the Corruption in the Modern Version study today. And thanks to Steve, he gave me some quotes from Westcott and Hort, ones that I've heard before, I recognize them. I mentioned some of them just off the top of my head here, I don't know, two or three weeks ago. So I'm just going to read a couple of these just to substantiate what I said before. This one's from Hort. This is October 17th. I don't know what year it was. 18-something. Anyway, probably 1865, I think. Yeah, 1865. And he said, this is from his own, I guess from his journal or something. It's from, the citing is from Life, Volume 2, page 50. So I think it's from Hort's Life or something. But anyway, he says, I have been persuaded for many years that Mary worship and Jesus worship have very much in common in their causes and their results. So I told you they were closet Catholics. He thought that Mary worship and Jesus worship were very similar and had similar results. And Mr. Westcott said, in this is in 1890 on March 4th, he says, no one now, I suppose, holds that the first three chapters of Genesis, for example, give a literal history. I could never understand how anyone reading them with open eyes could think they did, yet they disclose to us a gospel, so it is probably elsewhere. So Westcott couldn't imagine how anybody with open eyes could see how the first three chapters were literal. Like, apparently Jesus was just, you know, off his rocker or something whenever he quoted from them as literal history. In the beginning, you know, God made them male and female and that kind of thing. And when Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5 that sin passed from, you know, from Adam's sin down to all men, for by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. Apparently those guys didn't have open eyes or something, because they couldn't see what Mr. Hort could, that those were just allegorical and mythical chapters or something. Here's another one from Hort. He says, I had no idea till the last few weeks of the importance of text, having read so little Greek Testament and dragged on with the villainous Textus Receptus. Think of that vile Textus Receptus leaning entirely on late manuscripts. It is a blessing there are such early ones. So he calls the Textus Receptus, the Greek text that the King James was translated from, and all previous English Bibles, you know, prior to the 1800s, as vile, villainous and vile. That's what those men thought of that. They were based on late manuscripts, not their two prized 3rd, 4th century manuscripts, their Vaticanus and Sinaiticus. Here's another one from Hort writing to a guy named Lightfoot. He says, if you make a decided conviction of the absolute infallibility of the New Testament practically on sine qua non, Latin for prerequisite, essentially, for cooperation, I fear I could not join you, even if I were willing to forget your fears about the origin of the Gospels. So he's saying, if it's a prerequisite to assume absolute infallibility of the Scriptures, I can't join you in this endeavor. He didn't believe that the Scriptures were absolutely infallible. Here's another one, Hort to Lightfoot. He says, I am also glad that you take the same provisional ground as to infallibility that I do. So apparently Lightfoot was an equal heretic on equal footing with Hort. And this is Westcott to Hort. He says, at present I find the presumption in favor of the absolute truth. I reject the word infallibility of Holy Scripture overwhelmingly. So he liked the idea of absolute truth, but he rejected infallibility. So Hort, Westcott and Hort did not think the Scriptures are infallible, which, you know, interesting, they took that word infallible out, the infallible proofs, too, of Jesus' resurrection. So anyway, those are just a few quotes, and there's a whole lot more. But just so you can get an idea, these guys, I mean, they're Mary worshippers. They don't believe in the authority, the infallibility of Scripture. They don't believe in a literal history of Genesis or a whole host of things. So last time we left off, we were talking about salvation, how the new versions have corrupted various aspects of salvation. And we're going to continue on with that one now. And you know, I'm sure all of you are aware of the faith of versus faith in Christ verses. So we're going to go through some of them now and show how the King James Version speaks in at least, I'd say 6 or 7 verses of the faith of Christ. And the new versions all say faith in Christ. So the faith of Christ is his faith. The faith in Christ is your faith in him, right? So there's a big difference there. Galatians 2:16 will be the first one we look at. The King James says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." So Paul's really clear here that we're justified by the faith of Christ, not by faith in Christ. The faith, the definite article, the faith of Christ, is clearly his faith that we're justified by. No doubt about that. The NIV says, "Know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we, too, have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law." Yada, yada, yada. So the NIV clearly says that we're justified by faith in Christ. Okay. And then the NASB says similarly, faith in Christ Jesus and faith in Christ. Same thing. The New King James Version, or the Not King James Version, has the same issue. Faith in Christ, not faith of Christ. So that's one. That's kind of a good litmus test. If anybody hands you any version and you just want a quick verse, pardon me, just turn to Galatians 2:16 or some of these other ones I'm going to tell you about, and just look if it's faith in or faith of, because virtually every modern false version has faith in. So that's pretty much, that's a telltale sign that it's not a good translation. And I will show you here, I'm going to show you the Greek, and then I'm going to show you a couple previous English Bibles to the King James, and show you how they agree with the King James, and so does the Greek. Or maybe you could say the King James agrees with it, since it was translated from it. Galatians 2:20 says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So Paul lived by the faith of the Son of God, Christ's faith. He lived by Christ's faith. Galatians 2:20 in the NIV says, I'll just get down to the part that we want, "I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Faith in the Son of God. So, very different there. I mean, that's a two-letter word, but it makes a big difference. And the NASB likewise says faith in the Son of God, and so does the Not King James. All of them do. Romans 3:22 says, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." So the righteousness of God is by faith of Jesus Christ. We are made righteous. We get God's righteousness because of Christ's faith. Because he went to that cross and he trusted in God and he lived a sinless life. And because of his faith, because he could go to the cross knowing that God would raise him from the dead and believing that God wouldn't leave his soul in hell, and all the things he had faith in God for, that's what made us righteous. The Romans 3:22 in the NIV says, "This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." Through faith in Jesus Christ. It's like your faith in Christ. The NIV says you get righteousness through your faith in Christ. And the NASB, same thing, faith in Jesus Christ. New King James is the same. Philippians 3:9. "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." So the righteousness that Paul was getting, once again, just like Romans 3:22, is through the faith of Christ. It's through Christ's faith, not through our faith. And NIV, Philippians 3:9 says, "But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." So once again, faith in. And NASB, faith in Christ. Ephesians 3:12. "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." Speaking of Christ. And NIV says, "In him, through faith in him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." So once again, it's your faith in Christ versus his faith. The New Alexandrian Slander says faith in him, same thing. And the NKJV, likewise, faith in Christ. And one more. Colossians 2 and verse 12 says, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. The NIV says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God. There's no doubt about this one. Through your faith. It specifies your faith, not the faith of the operation of God. Your faith in the working of God. And the NASB, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. New King James, same thing. Now, what I've done here is I've printed out, and you can't see it, but I have columns here where I have the Textus Receptus and the Westcott and Hort text and the King James, and I have them printed out with the Strong's numbers next to them. And so I just want to show you that the both of the text, the Greek text, have the same exact wording for this faith in faith of Christ thing. So the King James, here are the Strong's numbers, the faith of, the phrase the faith of is G41, let's see here, G4102. Or is that the faith? No, I'm sorry. Okay, so it would be the faith of Jesus. I guess because it's the faith is one word here, G4102. Of Jesus is 4124. So of Jesus is 4124. In the Textus Receptus, it's the same thing. You have 4102, which is the faith, 4102. And then of Jesus, 4224, 4224. Same thing in Westcott and Hort, 4102, and then 2124. So anyway, if you were actually looking at it, it would make more sense. But the point is, the Greek text is the same in both of them. So the new versions that are translated faith in, that's without precedent because they're translated from the same text. It reads the same as the King James.
This is in the outline?
Yes, this is the outline. Yep. Yep. If you get the outline attached to the website, it's all on there. I would have printed it out, but it's 22 pages, and I didn't want to print out 22 pages times how many ever people and all that. So anyway, this is good information. I mean, if somebody's really challenging you, you want to dig deep and show, hey, the Greek text on this point is the same. So this faith in thing, all these versions, and then somebody might say, well, maybe that's the right translation. Maybe it's supposed to be faith in. Maybe King James translated it wrongly. Well, that takes me to the next point. I'll show you the Geneva Bible and the Bishop's Bible. So Galatians 2:16, once again, the King James says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. The Geneva Bible, and its words are spelled a little strangely, but I think I can still read it. It says, know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, the is spelled Y-E, and Jesus is spelled I-E-S-U-S, so that's still old English. But anyway, the faith of Jesus Christ. Down in the middle of the verse, King James says that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. The Geneva Bible says that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Okay, same exact thing. Bishop's Bible says, know that a man is not justified by the deeds of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. This is spelled, faith is spelled F-A-Y-T-H. And Christ is spelled with an E on the end of it, and the J is an I, so it's interesting. But anyway, the faith of Jesus Christ, and then that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Same thing. Faith of Christ in both places. Geneva Bible is 1587. Bishop's Bible is 1568. There's two Bibles. I didn't have any of the rest of them. I'm pretty well certain Tyndale and Coverdale and Wycliffe and all the other ones, as I remember looking into that, are all the same too. They all say faith of. Galatians 2:20. King James says, cut down to the middle, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The Geneva Bible says, and in that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God. Now that's interesting. It says faith in the Son of God, but it adds the definite article, the faith in the Son of God. which would lend itself more to saying that it's Christ's faith, the faith in the Son of God, instead of faith in the Son of God. If it's just faith in the Son of God, you could clearly say, well, that could be Paul's faith. When it says the faith in the Son of God, it's definitely strongly implying that it's Christ's faith. Granted, it doesn't say that, in that one it doesn't say faith of. But the definite article the is there, which would lead you to believe that, which is not in the King James, or the NIV and the NASB. The Bishop's Bible says, and although the lie, I couldn't even read it. It's what it says is, and ye life with a Y. I'm like, what does that mean? And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So, same thing as the King James. So, faith of the Son of God, faith of Christ. And lastly on this, not lastly in the study, but lastly on the salvation section, the corruption in the new versions concerning that, is the doctrine of election. And I'm just going to give you a couple verses on this one. In Romans, in the book of Romans, you have two different places. In chapter 1 and chapter 8, when it refers to the elect as the called. It doesn't refer to them as called, but the called. The definite article, the, making that a specific group of people. The called. So it totally changes the whole grammatical construction of the verse when it's called versus the called. And I'll show you what I mean. Romans 8:28. I'm sure you're familiar with this text. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I read that verse, you know, even when I started reading the King James, and read right over the for a long time. I even quoted the verse without the. And most people do. It's an interesting observation. Just take somebody not familiar with the King James or not familiar with that specific verse and has heard about the, you know, the is actually there, and just let them read it. And 9 times out of 10, they'll read right over it. They will not read the. We did it in a Bible study in Cincinnati one time. We had some family visitors to the Boffies, and he had somebody else read it, and the guy read it, and he said, together for good to them who love God, who are called according to his purpose. He's like, read that verse again. Who are called according to his purpose. Go ahead and read that again. Look really carefully there. He just missed it every time until you finally point it out. He's like, oh, I never saw that word there. It's interesting. But yeah, people read right over it. But anyway, who are the called according to Jesus Christ? See, called, I would tell you what part of speech that is, but I can't think of it right now, so I'm not going to tell you. I'm just going to leave you hanging on that one. But you know what I'm saying. Called and the called are different. The called is a specific group of people, although I cannot tell you what the grammatical name for that is. I think you can see what that is. Now the NIV, on the other hand, says, and we know that in all things God works for good to those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. See, who have been called is not saying the called, this specific group of people who are, quote, the called. And the NASB says, and we know that God works all things, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, to those who are called. That's not specifying a group. Anybody, I mean, you, to those who are called, that could just be an indiscriminate call to whoever are called. The call of the gospel goes out. But the called, that's a specific group. And Romans 1 and verse 6 says, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. That's in the King James. You are the called of Jesus Christ. A peculiar group. The NIV says, and you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Gentiles who are called versus who are the called. Difference there. And the NASB does get this one right, believe it or not. It says, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. So the old NASB gets it right once in a while. It was written before the NIV. So the more modern they get, the worse they get. So the NASB had fornicator in there a couple times. You know, a lot of times it was just a moral man or sexually immoral or something. But it had fornicator in there. It had, I don't remember what a couple of the other places where it was okay, as we saw with some of the comparisons. Now, here's where it gets fun. This is fun. You guys should really like this. We're just going to go through some outright contradictions in the versions where it's not just minor little things. I mean, it just says something completely opposite. So the following places, they either say something completely opposite or totally different, one of the two. So sometimes it's just the 180 degrees. I mean, it's black and white or, you know, right and wrong or whatever. Sometimes it's just off the wall, not related whatsoever. And these are all in the Old Testament. So I'm not even going to pick on you, James. I was going to ask, what is the text that these modern versions translate in the Old Testament? But that would be probably mean, because that's a very unknown anyway. Let me see if I can remember. What was it? I don't even remember. It's the Ben Kaim is the
Masoretic text.
Well, that's the Ben Kaim text. The other text was the Biblica, Kittel's Biblica Hebraica was the one the modern versions were translated from. Biblica Hebraica. I can't even hardly pronounce that, let alone remember it. So anyway. So here we go. Proverbs 18 and verse 8 is the first one we'll look at. I'm going to read these and you tell me if there's any difference in them. The King James says, "The words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly." So what are the words of a talebearer?
Wounds.
Okay, and wounds are like bad, right? It's like when you get hurt and it doesn't feel good. You know, you got blood spilling out of you or something, right? Bad. Okay, just so you know, wounds are, right? Where everybody's clear on that. The NIV says, "The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down into the innermost parts." Choice morsels. Now, is a choice morsel a wound? I mean, if I'm going to give you a choice morsel, you'd say thank you. If I'm going to give you a black eye, you're not going to say thank you. I mean, these are not the same thing. Yeah, they are. Yeah, and I don't know. Yeah, exactly. I mean, the words of a talebearer would be wounds. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. I guess maybe people like to eat them. They sound good and everybody likes the, I don't know. But it's clearly the totally opposite thing anyway. The New Alexandrian Slander says, "The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body." Dainty morsels. In the New King James, using some nice alliteration here, says, "Tasty trifles." Tasty trifles. Isn't that sweet? So here's the next one. Yeah, isn't that great? Proverbs 18:24. I love this one. This is great. Proverbs 18:24. The King James says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer to a brother." So a man that hath friends has to do what? Show himself friendly. So, you know, we know how that works. If you have a friend, you have to be a friend. If you don't act like a friend to a friend, you're not going to have a friend for too long, right? You got to act like a friend back to him. That makes sense, right? Okay. The NIV says, "One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." What does that have to... I mean, it's just totally different. One who has unreliable friends comes to ruin. But this, the King James says, "He that hath friends must show himself friendly." I didn't say that. That doesn't even say anything remotely close. The NASB really outdoes itself here. It says, "A man of too many friends comes to ruin." What does that... I mean, come on. That's ridiculous. "A man of too many friends comes to ruin." And the New King James has a footnote that says "comes to ruin." So it's got the old devil in there saying, "Yea, hath God said." You know, it says the right thing, but then it has the footnote that casts doubt on it. Proverbs 19:18. Another great one. King James says, "Chasten thy son while there's hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." Jason, Andrew, you guys know all about that, right? "Let not thy soul spare for his crying." Whether it's before or during or after, don't spare. You're going to give him 5 beatings, then give him for lashing, whatever, spankings, to be politically correct, whatever. Give it to him. Don't let him cry, and don't let him talk you out of it. Most of those cries and tears are just lies anyway. They start crying before it even hurts, you know. So they know how to play the game. Anyway, let not thy soul spare for his crying. The NIV says, "Discipline your children, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to their death." Do not be a willing party to their death. I don't know about you, but "let not thy soul spare for his crying" and "do not be a willing party to their death" are not the same thing. I don't have any idea. I mean, it doesn't even make any sense, so I don't even know what that's supposed to mean. The NASB, I guess it outdoes itself, "Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death." So while you're disciplining him, don't try to kill him or desire to kill him. Wow, okay. Here's one. This is great. This is a complete opposite, absolutely 100% reversed in these new versions. This is Proverbs 25 and verse 23. King James says, "The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue." So the north wind drives away the rain. Okay, so the rain doesn't get here. The north wind pushes it away. Okay, drives away. "So doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue." So if you want to stop a backbiter, just like the north wind drives away the rain, an angry countenance will drive away the backbiter. Somebody comes to you backbiting about somebody else, talking about somebody else in the church or whatever, and you just give them an angry countenance, like, "I don't want to hear this. Why are you saying that? Why are you telling me this?" You drive them away, just like the north wind drives away rain. The NIV says, like a north wind that brings unexpected rain is a sly tongue which provokes a horrified look." I mean, the second part's not even right, but the first part is unbelievably ridiculous. "Like the north wind that brings unexpected rain." The King James says drives away. The NIV says brings. Now, I'm no genius, but I'm pretty sure that brings and drives away are opposites. I'm pretty sure that one of these books here is wrong, I would have to say. They both can't be right. That is for sure. The NASB says, "The north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue, an angry countenance." Yeah, it brings. See, and they had to change the second part of the verse to make it agree with the first part. They're saying the north wind brings rain, the backbiting tongues brings an angry countenance. So they had to change the whole verse to make it make sense. You know, one error begets another one. Job said in Job 16 and verse 20, in the King James, it says, "My friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. My friends scorn me," he says. The NIV says, "My intercessor is my friend, as my eyes pour out tears to God." My intercessor is my friend.
My
intercessor.
Oh.
Yeah. My friends scorn me, my intercessor is my friend. I mean, and the NASB is kind of right. "My friends are my scoffers. My eye weeps to God." Here's another one that's just totally unrelated. It makes no sense whatsoever. Psalms 29 and verse 9. King James says, "The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf." You know what that means? You know what a hind is? Hind is a deer. Okay, so it makes the deer to calf. It makes the deers have babies. That's what the King James is saying. "The voice of the Lord makes the deers have babies, and discovereth the forest, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory." The NIV says, "The voice of the Lord twists the oaks, and strips the forest bare, and all his temple all cry glory." I'm not crying glory. I'm crying heresy here. Yeah, so King James makes the deers have babies, makes the hens to calf. The NIV twists the oaks. One's causing deer to procreate. One is twisting trees. Twisting trees and causing deer to birth is not the same thing, as far as I know. I'm pretty sure. And the NASB says, "The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calf." So, okay, so they got it right. Makes the deer to calf. Here's another one for you. In Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 10, the King James says, "And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity." So the wicked were forgotten, the King James tells us. They were forgotten in the city. See what the NIV says. It says, "Then too I saw the wicked buried, those who used to come and go from the holy place and receive praise in the city where they did this. This too is meaningless." In the King James, they were forgotten. In the NIV, they received praise. That kind of sounds like the opposite to me. Not many people that are forgotten receive praise.
Right.
It's stupid. It's just ridiculous.
Doesn't it have something about being meaningless there?
Yes, this too is meaningless. The translation, absolutely. And the NASB says, it says are soon forgotten, so it pretty much gets that one right. And here's another strange one that is just, I wouldn't say opposite, but just completely strange. Isaiah 18 and verse 2, King James says, that sendeth ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of bulrushes upon the waters, saying, go ye swift messengers to a nation scattered and peeled, to a people terrible from their beginning hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden down, whose land the rivers have spoiled. So he says, go ye swift messengers to a nation scattered and peeled. So the nation is scattered and peeled. Okay, it doesn't sound like a very good thing to me. Scattered and peeled. You know, they're dispersed and they're peeled like they, you know, I don't know, have their skin scraped off of them or something. It sounds like kind of a judgment to me. The NIV says, which sends envoys by sea and papyrus boats over the water, go swift messengers to a people tall and smooth-skinned. Not scattered and peeled, tall and smooth-skinned. To a people feared far and wide, an aggressive nation of strange speech whose land is divided by rivers. Tall and smooth-skinned. And the NASB, I'll get in the middle, says, go swift messengers to a nation tall and smooth, to a people feared far and wide. So tall and smooth, or scattered and peeled. So yeah, how about that? Okay, here is my favorite one, or my least favorite, depending on how you're looking at it. I mean, favorite for entertainment's sake, I guess. Least favorite if you actually care about the Word of God and it makes you angry, which it should, although we are laughing. We're laughing at the utter absurdity and ridiculousness of these other versions. And that's a good thing to do, right? I mean, Elijah mocked the prophets of Baal, and we're mocking these false prophets, these false books here. Zechariah 13 and verse 6, which is a prophecy of Christ and his sufferings. Let me open up my Bible here and get a little bit of context. Then I am going to probably compare a couple of verses with this one too. So, Zechariah 13 and verse 6. It says, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. And then let's read verse 7 too. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. You remember that verse 8? Remember that, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered? A lot of S's there. That's a quote from the Gospels. That's what Jesus said. He quoted that very verse in Matthew 26 and in Mark 14 both. This is clearly a prophecy of Christ. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Anybody know what that's talking about? Wounds in the hands when he was put up on the cross, right? The NIV says, if someone asks, what are these wounds on your body? They will answer, the wounds I was given at the house of my friends, on your body. That's not the hands. It's quite different, okay? But it gets worse. The NASB says, and one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? So like, here somewhere, I guess, depending on where your arms are, if they're hanging at your sides, or so I don't know. Anyway, between your arms, and he will say, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Okay, so we have on your body, between your arms. Let's keep going through the perversions and see how much more ridiculous this is going to get. The Good News Bible, which is anything but. The Good News Bible says wounds on your chest. Wounds on your chest. Is that in your hands? Doesn't sound like it to me. The American Slander version, not the new one, but the old one. Wounds between thine arms, kind of like the NASB said. The New King James Version, wounds between thine arms. The English Standard Version, which is one of the most popular versions now, it's supplanting the NIV. The English Standard Version's, wounds on your back. Wounds on your back. Yeah, is that in your hands? I don't think so. The CEV, the Contemporary English Version, it says, why they are wounded and they will answer. See, the King James is talking to an individual, he. But it says, why they are wounded, they will answer. I mean, this is clearly not talking about the sufferings of Christ in this CEV. I haven't thought about a snide remark to make about it yet and make it up a new acronym for it. But anyway, the LITV, the literal translation of the Bible, wounds between your hands. Okay, explain this to me. Where is a wound between your hands? Where is it? I mean, here are my hands. Where's a wound between them? I mean, if I'm holding my hands on my ears, I mean, there could be, you know, wounds in my brain, which is probably the case with these translators. But where are the wounds? I mean, if it was on my leg, I guess it could be on my... I mean, that doesn't make any sense. Wounds between your hands. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. And this one tops the cake. The message. The message. And so where did you get that black eye, they'll say. I ran into a door at my friend's house.
Wow.
I'm not even making this up.
Wow.
Where'd you get that black eye? I ran into a door at a friend's house. Yeah. I mean, I don't even know what to say about that. I don't even know what to say about that. And this verse is talking about the sufferings of Christ.
Right.
I ran into a door at my friend's house. I'd like to smash whoever translated that's head into a door, honestly. That's ridiculous. Jesus whipped them with a scourge of small cords, so smashing their face into a door, I don't think sounds unreasonable for somebody like that. Ugh. So, I mean, yeah, I mean, you just pick a version and a different part of the body is wounded. It's just unbelievable. Okay, so I got a couple more things for you. Let's look at, in the NIV, let's look at what took 450 years. So if you look over in Acts 13, in verse 20, in the King James, this is pretty explicit here, pretty plain. This is when Paul was giving a history of Israel. And he says in Acts 13, we'll start in verse 19 of Acts 13. Now let's start in verse 18. Get a little bit of context. It says, in about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. Talking about Israel, right? 40 years in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Okay, so, what lasted 450 years in the King James?
The judges,
right? And it was after he destroyed the seven nations of Canaan, right? Mm-hmm. After that, that's what it says. And after that, he gave them judges for 450 years. There's no ambiguity there. We know exactly what he's talking about. 450 years of judges. No doubt about it. But the NIV, I don't have it printed out, but luckily I brought my unholy Bible with me today, and I'll read it to you out of the horse's mouth, or the ass's mouth, I guess I could say. In Acts 13 and verse 20, this is one of the few verses that are actually left in the NIV after they took a bunch of them out. Acts 13 and verse 20. So let me start reading back there. Let me start reading back in, say, verse 18, like I did in the King James. It says, he endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. What took 450 years in the NIV?
Throwing the land of Canaan and wandering in a desert.
Yep, exactly. Absolutely. I mean, look what it says. I'll read it to you again. I know you don't have it in front of you. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. Even if you threw in the time that they spent in Egypt, even if you took all that into account, the time they spent in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, throwing out the nations in the land of Canaan, you still only have 267 years, I think. It's 215 they spent in Egypt, and you can look in the chronology in the Bible. I've done it myself. You can look in Wonders of Bible Chronology, and he lays it out there very plainly, but I've done it myself. I mean, I've actually done it. It was, he told Abraham that his seed would sojourn in a strange land 430 years. Okay? Some people take that to mean they were in Egypt 430 years. You do the math, you do the chronology, that's not the case at all. From Abraham and his sons started being sojourners in the land, and that started it. It was 400 years, it was 430 years from the time that the promise was made to Abraham until the law of Moses. Okay? So anyway, I'm getting way off topic here, but anyway, if you do the math, it was 215 years from the time that Abraham received the promise until Israel went into Egypt, and it was 215 years they spent in Egypt until they left Egypt. 430 was split up exactly in half. You had 215 years in Egypt, you get 40 years wandering in the wilderness, do the math, it took 7 years to throw the nations out of Canaan. You can figure that out too if you go through the chronology. So there you go, 200 and some years. It's not 450 years, even if you count all that time, the whole time when they were in Egypt. So this book is absolutely wrong. This is an internal contradiction because it gives the same chronology as the King James. So it is, I mean, internal contradiction, it's absolutely wrong. And by the way, I forgot to mention it last time. I looked up that Mark 3:5 when Jesus looked on them with anger in here. It does say he looked on them with anger. So when it says he, you know, it also says that he that's angry with his brother is going to be under the judgment. You know, it doesn't put in the without a cause thing. Yeah. So yeah, it makes Jesus, this book makes Jesus a sinner. But we see here in Acts, I mean, that is just flat out wrong. It's just a provable contradiction with their own book. I don't need to have the King James to prove them wrong. I can prove them wrong in their own book. Absolutely wrong. This book does not deserve to be read. I mean, I don't even know if I want to defile myself by using it with toilet paper. Let me put it that way. I'd be afraid I might get some kind of a disease from it or something. It's that filthy. That tells you how I feel about it. Let's look at this one in the King James. Hebrews 11:11. I am both printed out here. So in the King James it says, through faith also Sarah herself, Sarah, notice that, it said Sarah. Okay. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Who are we talking about here in this verse, Hebrews 11:11? Sarah, right? Sarah, she, using pronouns, referring to her. Okay, all right, that's pretty plain. The NIV says, and by faith Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. King James is talking about Sarah. The NIV is talking about Abraham, uses the pronouns he. People say, oh, that's not a big deal. Who cares? That's a big deal to me. It says the wrong thing. It doesn't say the right thing. These modern versions are also potty mouths, kind of like I've been tonight talking about them. The King James says in 1 Samuel 20 and verse 30, although I haven't said anything nearly this bad, not in the King James, I mean, in the Living Bible, we'll get to that in a second. The King James says, this is Saul talking to Jonathan. He wasn't very happy with his boy this day. He says, thou son of a perverse, rebellious woman, talking to Jonathan. The Living Bible, and they've since changed this. I found a Living Bible, looked it up, I'm like, wait a minute, that doesn't say that. And then I went back to a previous version of Living Bible. Apparently they caught some grief for this one. The Living Bible says, you son of a bitch. No kidding. Yep, that's what it says. The King James says, in John 9:34, this was whenever the man that was born blind and Jesus healed the guy, and the Pharisees asked him, you know, who healed you, or how did he heal you? He's like, I don't know who it was. He just made, you know, stuff, put it on my eyes and told me to go wash. Came back and I saw it. And then they keep questioning about it. And he says, what do you want to be his disciples too? And everything. And they get all mad at him. And a very, very comical chapter of the Bible, really. And so anyway, when they reply to him in John 9:34, they said, thou wast altogether born in sins and dost thou teach us, is what it goes on to say. Thou wast altogether born in sins, they tell him. The Living Bible says, you illegitimate bastard. You illegitimate bastard. And the King James in Acts 8:20, this is whenever Simon, he got baptized and he saw the wonders that were done by Philip, and he offered to pay the apostles money to get this power to give the Holy Ghost to people. He, you know, he wanted to make some dough off of this. And Peter replies to him and says, thy money perish with thee. Acts 8:20, you remember that. The Good News for Modern Man, which is hardly... says, may you and your money go to hell. That's really not even what Peter said. I mean, that's not even an accurate paraphrase of it. I mean, thy money perish with thee doesn't, he's not saying go to hell necessarily. I mean, you can perish without going to hell. So, anyway. Let's look at a couple more internal contradictions in the NIV. We'll be done here in a few minutes. And I've mentioned this one before. I'll actually give you the verses this time. In Galatians 3:16, Paul saying to Abraham and his seed with the promises made, he saith not in the seeds as unto many, but as unto one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. In the NIV here, it says, the promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but as to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. I mean, it's very explicit there. You know, the NIV does a good job when it comes to that. But then when you go back to where it's quoted from back in Genesis when the promise was made to Abraham, here's what the old non-inspired version says. It says, and I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky, and I will give them all these lands. Plural. Descendants and them, plural. Paul made a big deal about it. Paul didn't write the NIV, but whoever the NIV translators were made a big deal about it. It's to one person. And you go back there, it says descendants and them. I'm not a grammatician or anything, or grammarian or whatever the word would be, but I'm pretty sure, you know, that descendants is not one person, and them is not referring to one person. I'm pretty sure about that. And Genesis 28 and verse 14 says, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. Descendants. Now there is a couple other places where this roughly same quote is given to Abraham back there in Genesis, and they do get it right there. So they don't get it right every place. But at least two of these places, it contradicts itself, which is quite ridiculous. you know, even the scribes, as I call them, they translated the NIV for good reason. The scribes even admit in the preface of the NIV that it's not a word-for-word translation. They obviously don't believe, as it says in Proverbs 30 and verse 5, that every word of God is pure. They don't take a word-for-word translation. And I'll read it to you right out of the ass's mouth here. This is right out of the preface of the NIV. It says, at the same time, they have striven for more than a word-for-word translation, because thought patterns and syntax differ from language to language. Faithful communication of the meaning of its writers of the Bible demands frequent modification in sentence structure and consent regarding the contextual meanings of words. Right out of their own mouth. Striven for more than a word-for-word translation and did frequent modifications in sentence structure. Even that would not explain all the garbage and the crap that's in that NIV. I mean, even, it wasn't sentence structure and modification whenever it says that Israel was in the wilderness, for 450 years. You know, that's got nothing to do with syntax and, you know, the accent that the apostles spoke with or whatever. I mean, right. It's got nothing to do with anything.
450 years is 450 years.
Yeah, absolutely. Right. And lastly, I'll leave you with this, and this is what I would say to these modern translators, what Jesus said in Luke 19:22. He said, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Out of their own mouth. So, reminds me of that verse in Job too, when God says, wilt thou disannul my judgments that thou mayest be right? You know, wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be right? Yeah, just change the Bible. So they make themselves right, so they can go out there and have their sodomy or their fornication or their whatever they want. Pretty well makes me sick. But anyway, I hope that you got a blessing from this study and you have some good ammunition. Chris and James, you guys better be ready. I'm going to be quizzing you again, but I'll be nice and not do it on tape. So, but be ready though. Pop quiz coming up sometime. Thanks, guys.
Thank you.